I met this pastor at some conference I was at. He's a pastor at a Covenant Church up north. And this is an old congregation, not just in the age of the people attending, but the congregation itself was established before Minnesota was a state. And so it's been around a long time. And I was thinking, wow, on a day like today, you'd have to be a pretty hardy churchgoer to get up and, I don't know, saddle up the horse and the sleigh or whatever you'd have to do in northern Minnesota to get to church. And then that triggered another thought about how a great question that people who work at a church need to ask once in a while is, if you weren't employed by this church, would you go to it? You know, which is another good question for me to ask on a morning like this where there's basketball tournaments and frigid temperatures and all that kind of thing. And the answer I can say is yes. It especially the more I get to know you, and I want to underscore what they said about taking advantage of some of these opportunities to get connected. There are some amazing people. It's fun to watch as God's kind of forming this family here, as well as we've got a great worship team. You know, I grew up at a church that was out in the country. Anybody ever been to Welsh, Minnesota, like skiing at Welsh Village or anything? All right. If you take 61 and you're taking that way to get to Welsh, there's this little church called Cross of Christ, a little white building with a steeple. You've seen it? All right. That's where I went when I was a kid. And we didn't have a worship band. We had a church organ lady and a church piano lady. That was my reference point. Anybody else grow up like that where you have the, oh, most of us. All right. Well, of course, my sister did. Yeah, we were going to the same place. But anyway, was it Grace? Was her name Grace Nelson, I think? You were even younger than me. So I think it was Grace Nelson. She would, when it was a hymn, she would get on the organ. And when it was a peppy number, she would go to the piano. And that was like crazy. And it's so exciting. You know, when Phil and I were talking, hey, can we do some Rich Mullins stuff? I would have never asked Grace, the church lady, to tempt Rich Mullins. But these guys, they do a great job. I brought a copy, too, of the Jesus record. I'd really encourage you. We're entering a season called Lent, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. This would be a great resource during Lent to download or to pick up. There are some amazing songs. If you're familiar with the Bible, almost every line in that song was from Scripture. And then he has some others where he gets more poetic, and it's just the imagery he uses is so deep and so profound. This was a little bit more, you know, clappy, happy, but he's got somewhere just... It takes you in deep. And so I'd encourage you to think about that, especially as we enter into this time called Lent, which I want to talk about a little bit. If you are of the observant ilk today, you may have noticed there were some subtle changes. We changed over colors from... we've been changing colors to correspond with the liturgical calendar. And so we've used blue in here, and that was with Lent. We used white. We've used green. And now we're moving to purple. And that's to signify this new season that we're entering into called Lent. It's a great idea to follow some of these practices that the church has handed down. Now, the last season that we just came out of, to kind of put this into context, the last major season, at least that we talked about, was a season called Advent. And I brought some symbols from Advent. At our house, we're packing up all of the Christmas Advent stuff. It's a long process. You can get it out kind of in a day, and then you get it all set up just about by Christmas, you know, and then you start putting it away progressively. Well, here's some of the things that we had at our house, and maybe you'd recognize some. In fact, we have some kids here, right, because we just have programming. Maybe you guys can help me out with this. We'll start with the easiest one first. Some of you guys who are 12 or younger, what is this symbol right here, this Advent symbol? So you can just yell it out. You guys know what that is? A Christmas tree. Very good. All right, let's give him a hand. Very nice. Very good. How many of you celebrate Christmas, Advent with Christmas trees? Most of you do? Okay. And there's a lot of great symbolism here. It's the symbol of the evergreen, is that everlasting life, and God is eternal. And then the lights. We celebrate that the light of the world is coming. That's what you celebrate during Advent. We have another symbol here. You guys are on a roll. I think I'm going to zone in right here with these guys. Okay, do you recognize what this is right here? What is this? Yeah, go for it. Yeah, the stable, kind of a whole manger scene all set up. And that's to remind us, I should pick on Palmer too. We set this up in our house to remind us, wow, Jesus is coming, and he's going to come in this amazing way. He's going to come as a baby. How cool is that? And how he gathered people and he gathered eternal beings, and you have these wise, mysterious wise men, these magi, you have humble shepherds, you have angels, you have all these people gathering around the throne. Okay, I'll save the trickiest one for last. Okay, here's the trickiest one. These take a lot of different forms, but they usually have something you can open up, and they have days marked off. You want to take a shot at this, Palmer? What do you think this is? Of course, an advent calendar. Very, very good. And do any of you guys... Yeah, very, the applause. Very good. Do any of you guys... Anybody? Does anybody celebrate with an advent calendar? All right. And it's to what? To count down the days till Christmas. Now, at our house, we usually put like a treat inside there. Anybody 12 or under, why don't you guys come on up and see if there's anything inside any of these doors. You can come up if you want. Yeah, if you want. Come on up. And you guys can take a look. Why don't you play a little bumper music while they do. All right, here you guys. What do you guys want? Yeah, take a peek. See if you can find anything in any of the doors. Did you cash? Oh, he did. All right. He's got one. All right. Great. Yeah, just take one of each. There you go. Great. Nice. Because I want candy. Yeah, that's good. You can have those. Yep. All right. There you go. Oh, come on down. Hey, how are you doing? Good job. Let's have a hand for all of our helpers here today. Thank you. It's fun. You know, there's other things you can do too when it comes to Advent, this great season that helps us to remember that Jesus is coming into our world. Well, that was the last season that we really talked about. There was a couple little dates and a couple little things in between that we talked about, but this was the last major season. Now we're switching to the season called Lent, and I put up some symbols of Lent here up in the front also. This season, in fact, I'm kind of forgetting to put some of the stuff. If you're a note taker, you might want to just write this down. The last season we're in, can we put up the Advent? One, Advent is a time, this last one we're in, to prepare our hearts and homes for the coming of Jesus. I don't want to skip that because we're going to build on that now. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts and homes for the coming of Jesus. So during that season, this major one that we were just in, this is a time to really prepare. Okay, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And then at Christmas, we celebrate he's here. And now Lent is a season that always follows Christmas. And Lent is a time where we celebrate he is here. And we focus on the most important time of his life and his mission, the time where he went to the cross, died on the cross, and rose again. So Lent is this period before Easter to reflect and to repent and to experience renewal as we journey with Christ to the cross. Now, that said, here are some symbols. Some of them are going to be a little hard to see. In here we have some ashes, some palm ashes. And that's just to remind us of Ash Wednesday that starts Lent. A time where you reflect and you realize, okay, we were created from dust, and to dust we will return. It's a great time. And then, I made this myself. This is supposed to be a palm leaf right here. Yeah, very impressive. Didn't have any on hand, so yeah, this is my attempt. We'll put it on eBay. You can bid on it if you want. But that's to remind us of Palm Sunday. That's at the end of Lent. A time where we remember that Jesus, he rode in to Jerusalem and fulfilled these prophecies. And a palm branch is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And they were putting these down before him. And that's something he did for kings. So there's a lot of great symbolism there. We also are going to be celebrating communion today. And that is certainly powerful symbols associated with this time of year when we remember that Jesus sacrificed his very life for us. And then I have the cross, but not just the cross, the white symbolizing the resurrection. And so this is the season that we're entering into now, this time where we journey with Jesus to the cross, and then as we move into Easter, we journey with him through the resurrection. So that's what we want to do now during this time. So those are some of the symbols. And Lent is a time where we use symbols like these to reflect on the life and mission of Jesus so that our own lives can be more aligned with the life and mission of Jesus. So we use those kind of symbols. And it was interesting, as I was thinking about this, we our very first series together, we used some imagery too. We didn't necessarily use some of these images, but we used some imagery. We talked about how preparing the soil is so important. If the seed is God and God's word, that seed is good. Is the soil okay? That's what one of the ways we kind of talked in Lent-like terms. Well, in the last series we just finished up, We talked about how you can be on the right path, but things can distract you. And how important it is to have things in your life that remind you to, okay, this is the direction I want to go, because it's so easy to fall off course. That's kind of Lent-ish as well. Well, here's one more image before we jump into the straight-up Lent stuff. There was a story I heard that's supposed to be true. Can we put up a picture of Joshua Bell? Anyone ever heard of him? I hadn't before this story, but you have? We've got cultured people here. This is great. Yes. He's a world-renowned violinist, one of the better, if not one of the best, that's out there. Amazing guy. And the Washington Post asked if he would be involved in an experiment. He had just sold out some big hall in Boston, and the tickets, like for the regular seats, went for $100 a piece, and he sold it out. So people were paying $100 to come listen to this guy. I guess his violin alone is a Stradivarius worth $3 million. So, I mean, this guy, I mean, he's right up there. So the Washington Post said, what would happen if we put him in a different context? And so they had him pretend to be one of those street musicians. They had him just step off a subway in Washington, D.C., open up his violin case, had a couple dollars in there, and he just started playing. And they said, play your best. Do what you normally do. And he did. Well, I mean, there's thousands of people going by. He did this for 45 minutes. Thousands of people are going by. Guess how many people put money into his violin case? Any wild guesses? Five? Yeah, it was close. I mean, 27. 27 people gave. And when they collected all the money from these people, they collected $35? $32. So this concert that he gives for thousands of people, he collects $32. If those same 27 people who listened and stopped and listened had bought the tickets and done parking and all that, it would have been more than 100 times that amount of money. Do you think context matters? Do you think our pace of life matters? Do you think it's important to take time out of our week, out of our year, and focus on these types of things? Because you can miss a master, can't you? You can miss it. You can go off course. We use that imagery. Your soil can get filled with thorns. We use that imagery. And in Lent, we remember you need to pause. You need to take time to focus on the master. It's so easy to miss it. You can get sidetracked right in a church. You can get sidetracked with the most important things. You can miss the master in a church. You can get so caught up on, well, we got to talk about the latest self-help thing from the Bible, you know? And will we ever do straight-up series on improving our lives and our marriages and our homes and our finances? Yes. But if you just do that, you can miss the master, because it becomes about you rather than about the master himself. Here's some great imagery out of Genesis, first book of the Bible. It's like this warning goes out. This is out of Genesis 4. Some of you who were part of the youth ministry at last church I was at, this might look familiar because we've talked about this. This is from Cain and Abel. Look, this is fascinating to me. This is before Cain goes out and kills Abel. That's the context here. And the Lord warns him. The Lord says to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. This is a warning. And the imagery is powerful. When you look at the actual word for crouching, the Hebrew word that's translated as crouching in our Bibles was identical to a Babylonian word, which was, imagery in that Babylonian word was, there's a demon outside your door ready to pounce, ready to get you. That's the word that's used. As if this evil is not just some societal temptation. It's as if there's this personified evil that is trying to pull you off course. It's just looking for an opportunity in your life to take you in a direction that is not God-honoring. So here's God warning Cain, evil is not passive. If you find yourself coasting, you're just going downhill. You need to remember, and you need to master it, it says. And that's a big part of what Lent is about, coming back to the most important, the most essential things. Because it's so easy to drift. A couple weeks ago, I was at a conference and I heard someone use the phrase, the secularization of the soul. Secularization of the soul. How easy does that happen in my life? I think how often my mind and my heart just drift. You know, instead of being in a constant state of awareness of God's activity, it's so easy for for me to have the Jesus piece and then to have these other pieces of your life, rather than it being something that permeates everything you do. Lent is about super saturating your mind and your heart and even your behaviors so that this becomes just part of who we are rather than one single element. The Bible says this. This is Matthew 6:21. If we can put that on the screen. Very familiar passage. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is about helping to redefine our treasure, because our heart is going to follow that. What's most important? Coming back to the master himself. I think that's why the Bible talks so much about engaging in behaviors that help us to guard our heart and also help to put our heart in the right place. I think a season like Lent offers so much promise. And for me, just quick personal testimony, I just started some new behaviors and also some re-upped some behaviors in Lent since Ash Wednesday, which was just, you know, Wednesday. And already I'm noticing a difference. I'm trying to cut out TV, and I'm trying to be more attentive to starting each day and ending each day with prayer, starting each day reading the Bible. And it's amazing how just those behavior changes make a difference even already. They can help to renew your mind, the Bible talks about. A renewed heart and a renewed mind, they're central to the message and mission of Jesus. That's what he talked about. There's a guy named Rob Bell who talks about a new humanity, that's what this is about, creating a new humanity with renewed hearts, renewed minds, who process the world different, that don't just do the religious stuff and make sure they have their doctrine right, but they're people who are being transformed. They're becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the net goal, a kingdom people who make the message of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, their own. Well, how did Jesus summarize the mission? Because we can spend the rest of our lives. I mean, most of us will. We'll spend the rest of our lives trying to understand it. Jesus summarized it once. He summarized it. He summarized his message, his mission. And this is out of Mark. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to this one, because we're going to look at this. This is out of Mark chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 34. This is where Jesus summarizes all that he came to say and came to do. All right. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm reading out of the TNIV translation. One of the teachers of the law came to him, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this teacher of the law asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Let's continue. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices." I included verse 34. We're going to come back to this, so pay close attention here. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You're not far from what? You're not far from the kingdom of God." Remember that phrase. And from then on, no one else dared ask any more questions. Okay, so when Jesus himself is asked, summarize all of this, summarize everything. This is how he summarizes it. Love God, love others. That's the summary he gives. Love God, love others. According to Jesus, this is what a spiritually formed person looks like. They're not a person who's doing all of the right stuff. They're a person who loves God and loves others. And of course, that's going to play out in our lives. But that's what it's about. It's about loving God, about loving others. Well, most of us are familiar with this passage. How many have heard this passage before? Okay, most people have. But what was new for me was to learn some more about the context behind this. It's rich. It's deep. We're not going to try to do it all today. We would be here an awful long time until it warms back up. but we're going to, over the next couple weeks, we're going to try to unpack this a little bit. One of the resources I found really helpful was this book. It's by Scott McKnight. I have the information in your bulletins if you want to look at this yourself. It's called The Jesus Creed. And he does a very good job of bringing in some of the context behind this passage and bringing it more to life. And it's absolutely fascinating. It's also kind of ironic. I didn't plan it this way, but the CD that we were recommending, the Jesus Record, was written right before Rich Mullins died. And this, in fact, in a car crash, this is really weird, because the guy who handed me this book, I never heard of the book before, the guy who handed it to me, was in a car crash right after he handed it to me, went into a coma, and I don't even know how he's doing. So that's very weird. I'm just noticing that right now. So sorry to throw that at you, but for what it's worth. Okay, this book does a great job of providing this background to Mark 12:28-34 and the implications also for our lives. Because it's not about just learning Bible trivia. It's about becoming more loving towards God, more loving towards others. Now, what I want to do today, again, we're not going to go into all the richness, but I want to introduce you to something he introduced me to, this this thing called the Shema. This thing called the Shema. When an observant Jew, if I understand it correctly, when an observant Jew wakes up, and when they then go to bed at night, they recite the Shema, this creed. It's a creed from one of the books of Moses, a book that's also in our Bible. It's called Deuteronomy in our scriptures. And this creed they recite, called the Shema, is lifted from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Let's first do it in Hebrew. After the service last week, I love that some of you are looking at your bulletins and looking ahead, because it helps. It makes this more rich. The Bible talks about said a body, not just, okay, get one person who does all the talking, but we come together, and as the Spirit's working in all of us, we contribute. Well, Mark came down afterward and said, yeah, he knows a little bit about that. In fact, he can do it in Hebrew. In fact, their daughter, Catherine, can do a little bit of it in Hebrew. So this is what the Shema sounds like in Hebrew. Why don't you guys come on up? Thanks for being willing to do this, too. He didn't say, hey, I could come up and do it. But I'm like, do it, because I can't even do English right. So, yeah, you want to use the stand? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Whatever would be helpful.
Last week I came up and told Chris, I saw the Shema listed in the bulletin, said I can read it, and I told Catherine, and she said, can I read it with you? And it was kind of a jump, so this week we worked on the first verse in Hebrew, because that's one of the things she wants me to do, is teach her that. So we're going to start with this from Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called Devarim in Hebrew, the book of Deuteronomy.
Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adonai Ahad.
All right, we got it. That's clappable right there.
Let's see.
Good job.
Yes, it's Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ahad. Vayarikta et Adonai Elohecha b'kol levavka b'kol nafeshka b'kol ma'otka v'haye adarvim v'hele asher anoki mitzaka hayom hal levavka Vashaninka Lavivka Badaravta Bam Pashavitika Bavetaka Uvekata Baderik Uv Shakavta Uv Korata Uk Sharatam Laot Al Yadat Vayahi Latotit Bain Ha'ene uk tatem al mitzot be'etka u'shavitka. And you can look that in the English and understand it much better.
In fact, that's, thank you. Thank you very much, you guys. Thanks. Thank you. In fact, that's what we're going to do. Let's take a look at it in English. He was reading from Hebrew, and I'm just going to assume that you had it right, because I would not be able to tell you if you were just doing syllables or what. Anybody in here know Hebrew besides him? All right, it's a little bit, not enough to say, yeah, send me up next week. All right, let's take a look at this. This is what it says in English. It's interesting sometimes, too. You pick up some of those words, like Adonai. We sang a song with it. I love that. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. Can we put up the Shema? It would say here, the Shema, O Israel. There we go. Here's what it looks like in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's called the Shema because that's the first word. Shema means hear. Well, these words, I would imagine, look very familiar, because especially the first part is what Jesus quotes back. He quotes from the Shema. As an observant Jew, Jesus would have been very familiar with this Shema, very familiar with the Shema, probably reciting it twice a day since he was a kid. And later in life, he is approached by this person who says, of all the commandments, what's the greatest? And right away, he starts into the Shema. He starts to answer, but then he does something very, very interesting. Can we put the first part of Jesus' answer, the hero Israel, Lord is one, ending with strength? Okay, so far, Jesus starts this, hero Israel, Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus starts, and this is word for word, he's doing the Shema, but then he amends it. And he adds this. So far, he's been doing the Shema straight up, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. You can look it up in your Bibles. He's just quoting the scripture, quoting the Shema. But then he adds this. The second is this, love your neighbors yourself. That's a piece of Leviticus. Leviticus 19, 18, it's kind of like the second part of it. Then he says there's no commandment greater than these. Now this is brilliant. This is brilliant on the part of God. Absolutely brilliant. For hundreds of years, he lays this foundation among the Jewish people. For hundreds of years, without knowing the punchline's coming, they've been reciting this and living this and incorporating it into their lives. So with that foundation that had been laid for hundreds of years, now Jesus puts a little prestige, to use some of our language from last week. He puts this prestige in, and he adds this piece. How brilliant, but also how radical. You don't just amend the Shema, right? I mean, what if I just amended the Lord's Prayer sometime? We're praying and, you know, give us this day our daily bread, and while you're at it, our church could really use a couple new laptops. You know, you can't do that, right? You can't amend the Lord's Prayer. You can't amend the Apostles' Creed. You're not supposed to do those things. And I can hardly wait to get into the context of some of the reasons why he might have done things the way he did and what it could mean. But for today, let me just say, I think this is revolutionary. It's revolutionary in its audacity. It's also revolutionary in its simplicity, especially if you understand the context of his day and how complex people were making religion. Love God and love others. No more, but also no less. That's very, very important. No more, but no less. The Jesus Creed, again, this is brilliant. The Jesus Creed is so simple that a child can understand it basically. Love God, love others. Even a kid, for the most part, can get that. But there's this huge depth, one that we'll never completely get to the bottom of. In his book, The Jesus Creed, Scott McKnight, he compares this Jesus Creed to golf, which might make some of you happy to hear. We got any golfers? I know we have at least a couple, yeah. All right. Might make you happy to know that. He compares it to golf. He says, okay, the goal in golf is to get the ball in the hole. All right, that's the goal of golf. So are you a master now? Is that all you need to know? Just get the ball in the hole. That's golf. Is that the essence of golf? Yeah, but is that all there is to it? Now that you know the thing is to get the ball in the hole, will you shoot an 18? Anyone ever shot an 18? I'm not talking about three holes. in an 18? No. Will anyone ever get an 18? No. Which is a neat parallel, because there was only one who did love God, love others, complete, and that was Jesus. It's so simple that a child can get it. Get the ball in the hole. So complex, you'll never shoot that 18. But you keep working towards it. You keep working towards it. Very interesting. And just popped into my head, Josiah, this is just for you, and maybe others who think like you. Think about this new thought. You know how they have a handicap in golf? Does God put handicaps? I don't. Interesting. All right, sorry. So, I bet you'd think about that too. Yeah, okay. Mark, I know some of you guys, we have these discussions on the side. Anyway, that would be interesting to explore that sometime. Okay, sorry, I get distracted from myself. I was also struck earlier in the week by this connection. See if you can follow this. Shema is Hebrew for hear. And as Jesus begins to unpack what it means to love God and love others, he says this. He says, to hear and to put into practice is where you lay the foundation. And I think that is our tie-in with Lent. Because Lent is about these God-honoring practices that can help us love God and love others. As long as you don't make them empty ritual. If you're just using them as empty ritual, that doesn't help. But if you take them as disciplines that Jesus himself engaged in, they can help, through the power of the Spirit, transform our minds, transform our hearts. Things like abstaining from certain things. Some people give to charity more at this time, especially to the poor. I think engaging some music like the Rich Mullins stuff that we talked about, they can help. It, not just to add more religious activity to your life, but allowing God, by changing our behaviors, to renew our minds, to renew our hearts. You know, this matters. This really, really matters. As I remember one time I was talking to, well, this person came up to and talked to me at a different church I was at, and she goes, "There are days I go to churches and I just want to stand up and go, what does this have to do with anything?" And I really hope you never feel that way here. But her point was well taken. Her marriage was falling apart. You know, her husband was into porn. She was wondering about the direction their kids were going and just all kinds of problems. And she's just like, what does this have to do with anything? You guys, this has everything to do with everything. Because people who are able to have this happen in their life, where their lives, their minds, their hearts were renewed by this, they were able to face the lions in arenas rather than deny this truth. They changed the world as a result of this becoming that real to them, loving God and loving others. So one other thing you might want to consider, this being the foundation of everything, is I'm gonna try this. I'm gonna write out the Shema in English, or the Jesus Creed anyway, in English, and I'm gonna try to recite this in the morning. And I'm gonna recite it at night, just during Lent, and just see what happens. I would encourage you maybe to consider that. Can we put it up in summarized form? You know, what if we started each day, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbors yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." What if each day we started our day like that and ended our day like that? Might it make a difference? When we read this passage from Mark 12, we didn't stop here. We could have just stopped here when we were reading it today, earlier on. But here's why I want to show you this verse 34. When Jesus gave his answer, oh, thanks for backing up. I don't necessarily have this on the screen. You know what I'm saying? Okay. When Jesus gave his answer, the man replied, "Okay, you're right, Jesus, you're right. There's nothing more important than loving God, loving others. That's more important than all the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices." Well, do you remember what Jesus said next? That thing I said to remember? Remember that? He said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from it." And I think that holds true for us right here, right now. We're not far from the kingdom of God breaking into our world, breaking into our lives. We're not far from that. Many of you are already in it. You know, this Thursday coming up is Valentine's Day. Guys, it's this Thursday. Get the card. Do something nice. Okay. As all of you know, this Thursday is Valentine's Day. And Valentine's Day is not about the head so much, is it? It's about the heart. You could go through Valentine's Day as an empty exercise, picking up a box of chocolate on the way home, or you can experience it in relationship. It was meant to be experienced in relationship. We're not far from the kingdom of God. It isn't meant to be just doing all the rituals. This is ultimately about a renewed heart, a renewed mind, a relationship with God that has been made possible through the life, the teaching, the resurrection of Jesus, and the gift of the Spirit. And that's why, as we enter into this time, we'll give you an opportunity to come forward if you want. Our policy at communion here is that the only person that will keep you from the Lord's table is you. We believe that God has done everything possible for the worst of sinners, whatever that means, to be able to receive Christ. And so if that is something that you desire, or if that is a place that you want to reaffirm, it is open to you. I've started to kind of call it the Emmanuel, entering into the Emmanuel covenant. You know, that God has done everything already to make it possible. He's revealed himself through creation. He's planted eternity on your heart. There's this peace in almost all of us that isn't dead yet, that when we do something that is against God's will, something in us says, this isn't right. He's planted that in us. You know? He's done that from the beginning. He gives us guidance. He offers us guidance through his written word. He provides forgiveness in his son. And God's spirit calls out to us. There might even be people in this room where it's like, okay, something's happening inside. And so all that's left for us then is to respond. We're not far from the kingdom of God. To say, okay, God, you've done all this. I receive it. I receive it. If that's your desire, you know, we're not going to stop you. In fact, we'll cheer you on. We'll cheer you on. But this is a sacred time. So what the scripture says when it talks about communion in the scriptures, it talks about some different behaviors associated with it. Not because they're magical, they make you, you know, all of a sudden everything happens, hocus pocus, I'm better. But they're behaviors that help guide us in that relationship. You know, taking those early steps. I think of Valentine's Day right now, it pops in my head, and how so often a young man, if he's wise, will get coached by an older person because you don't know how to respond to girls when you're little and you still don't know and you're an adult, you know, but you know even less then. And so to have someone give you a little bit of advice who's been seasoned, well, in a lot of ways, these behaviors can be like that too. For some of us, we can enter fully into what we're about to do now because we've done it. We understand a relationship with God. For some of you, this might be a way for you to kind of stumble and fumble towards a relationship with God. So let's do that. Let's do some behaviors that the church have put into place to prepare ourselves for communion. Would you please stand with me during these? We'll start by proclaiming our faith. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and so let's start with a proclamation of faith known as the Apostles' Creed. If you'd like, please say this together with me. Do we have the Apostles' Creed in there? If not, we can do it from memory as best we can. Do we have it, Levi? All right, it's coming up. All right, here we go. Let's recite these words together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And again, if you're not fully ready to embrace every word of that, the Bible says, come with the faith that you have. In fact, we have this precedence that was set of this person coming to Jesus and said, I want to believe, help me with my unbelief. And you can do that today. You can come to God and say, God, I want to believe, help me with my unbelief. Well, another thing that Christians have done to prepare themselves for a holy time like this is to confess their sins. So let's do that. We won't just be turning to one another and whispering our worst sins as of late. But let's pray this together. Can we put up the prayer? Let's pray this together. Lord, we confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. And again, that's an all-encompassing prayer. And I encourage you, as you come forward, if you want to, spend some time with God, asking the Spirit to reveal to you if there's things that you are being resistant to the work of God in. You don't have to take the elements into your mouth right away. Sometimes people will go off to the side and just spend a little time with God before receiving the elements. Let's continue to pray then with a prayer that is new to many of us, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. So can we put up the first prayer that talks about Lamb of God? It's actually kind of a statement. Let's do this together. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. Receive us. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. If you know the Lord's Prayer, please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You can remain standing here. Can you put up that great mystery of faith while I'm just giving these final instructions? That Christ has died, Christ has risen. I'll put these words up while I just give these instructions. At communion, again, it's open to anyone who wants to receive from Jesus this morning. The way to work, we'll have the ushers. As soon as I give the last amen here, we'll have the ushers and communion service come forward, and we'll take communion together. And then the ushers will dismiss people by rows. If you would like to come forward, you sure can. If you'd rather just stay where you are and observe, that's fine too. And then take your time. We don't want to rush. And you can return to your seats while that's going on. The worship team will be leading us in several songs. If you are a kid, we're having to make policies as we go along here. Our policy as far as children go is if it's okay with the parents, it's okay with us. If at any time you'd like to have me talk to your kids sometime about communion, you can sure do that. Otherwise, you can also speak to them. If you'd like them just to come forward, though, our ushers will pray for them, or our communion service will pray for them if you'd like. Well, let's proclaim this great mystery of faith, pray, and then we'll have you guys lead us in song. Let's proclaim this together, the great mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Let's pray. God, we do. We pray that this mystery of faith could now become real in our lives, or increasingly real, as we move towards that 18, God. We pray that you will take this time and make it sacred, make it holy. Draw us closer to you. Help this not to just be an exercise or going through the motions, but God, bring us alive as your risen life becomes more real in ours. So God, we pray now that in the way you do, that you will take these elements, this juice, these wafers, and you will make them for us, your body and blood. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers in.